He was born in Brooklyn, New York. He attended Brown University, and while he was there, he played football. He played as quarterback and cornerback. He originally planned to be a lawyer. That's what he wanted to do. But instead, he signed on as an assistant football coach in 1950. His head coach persuaded him to do this. His then head coach took a head coaching job, Rip Engel, in 1966. And this man was named as his successor. He soon coached the team to two undefeated regular seasons in 1968 and 1969. The team won two national championships in 1982 and 1986. He coached five undefeated teams that won major bowl games. And in 2007, he was inducted into the College Football Hall of Fame as a coach. In all, he led his team to 37 bowl appearances, 24 victories, and turned down head coaching jobs from the NFL teams like the Pittsburgh Steelers and the New England Patriots. Many of you already know who I'm talking about. He's been in the news. I'm talking about Joe Paterno, college football's winningest coach ever with 409 victories. That is until Sunday, July 22nd, 2012, last Sunday. He was stripped of 111 victories, a span of time covering 1998 to 2011. Joe Pa, as he was affectionately called by so many, passed away earlier this year. But his demise is witnessed by the world as he lay speechless. Paterno was so successful as Penn State's head football coach that many people referred to him as a god and said that his football teams were their religion. Being in this type of environment can, it doesn't always, but it can lead one to be preoccupied with pride. Now here's the deal. You don't have to be the winningest football coach in Division I history and be called a god and your football team a religion to allow pride in your life. Pride can sneak into anyone's life at any time over any circumstance. There was once a children's minister. He was talking to the children about sheep, and he said that sheep weren't very clever animals. They needed lots of guidance, and that a shepherd's job was to stay close to the sheep so that he could protect them from the wild animals, to keep them from wandering off and doing foolish things that would allow them to get hurt or possibly killed. And so he pointed out to the children in the room that they were sheep, and that sheep need lots of guidance. Then he puts his hands up in this dramatic fashion. He raises his eyebrows and makes this gesture, and he says, "If you then are the sheep, who is your shepherd?" A moment of silence as the kids thought. And it was that little visitor, Johnny, you know, the little boy that always pops up and everything. And it's always the visitors that say this. But this little visitor, he looked up and he said, "Jesus. Jesus is the shepherd." And this young minister was obviously caught by surprise. And he said to the boy, he said, "Well, then what does that make me?" And Johnny thought about it for a minute and he said, "A sheepdog." This minister, his pride came into play. In his pride, he literally felt upstaged by Jesus. He'd been trying to teach the children that he was the pastor of the church and the shepherd of the flock. But then he was faced with the obvious truth that Jesus was the true shepherd. He's the chief shepherd. And it flustered him. We never know when pride's going to raise its ugly head. But we know that it will. Solomon teaches us that in the book of Proverbs. So if you have a Bible this morning, I want to invite you to turn over to Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. We're going to read that one little verse. Proverbs 16, 18. There's not a lot of words there, but there's a lot of meaning. There's a lot of depth that Solomon wants us to understand, that he wants us to embrace in our life. And it'd do us well to listen to the words of Solomon as he experienced this firsthand. Solomon said, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. This is poetry. These words, pride and haughty, they mirror each other as well as destruction and fall. It's a cycle. When you elevate yourself, you're going to fall. You can't lift yourself up without destruction happening. And Solomon wants us to remember that. He uses this word pride. It's the Hebrew word gaon, and it carries with it several different meanings. And we do well to pay attention to those several meanings. A lot of times when we hear the word pride, we automatically think it has a negative connotation, but pride doesn't always carry with it a negative connotation. Pride can be positive, done in the right manner, understood properly, given to the one who deserves it. Pride isn't always negative. Here's some of the definitions. Pride means excellence. When we're referring to God, God can be proud. He's excellent. There is no imperfection. And this word is attributed to God. I mean, a lot of times you won't hear that, but this word pride is attributed to God in one of its forms. It comes in various forms, but it means excellence. And God is excellent. There's no imperfections, no blemishes at all when we talk about our Creator. It means majesty. We sing songs about majesty in referring to God. It means pomp, to celebrate who God is. And then the negative side kicks in. When people start embracing pride and become prideful, because it also means words like arrogance, swelling, like the swelling of a head. You ever met people like that? Head gets so big they couldn't walk through double doors. It means proud. It means to rise or elevate. See, pride knows no bounds. And it's probably the most deadly obstacle that we can encounter. And identifying pride and eliminating it from our lives can be one of the most difficult tasks in our lives, because it really does call us to put our soul to the sword. We truly need to die to self to keep from having pride in our lives. See, when we're prideful, we don't usually know it. And that's what makes it so deadly. It's what makes it so dangerous. It keeps us from having a relationship with God, because pride puts us at the center and kicks God out. So just a question for you to wrestle with this week. Just wrestle with this one. Do I have any pride in my life? Ask yourself that. Is there any hint of pride in my life? And you may say, well, I'm not sure. I'm not sure if I have pride in my life. Well, here's a couple of things that you can use as a guideline to help you to determine if maybe you have a hint of pride. Two things I want you to try and tuck away. Two primary ways we can see if pride is manifesting itself in our lives. And the first one is this. When we elevate ourselves above God. Well, I would never elevate myself above God. Well, no, we wouldn't intentionally. I don't think. Now, some of us may be so arrogant that we would intentionally. So here's some ways that we may elevate ourselves above God. One is through willful sin. Because all willful sin is the result of pride. Now, we are all sinners saved by grace. We will continue to sin because that's human nature, and grace is continual in Romans, as Paul talks about, because we continually sin. I'm not talking about living in the sin nature. I mean, because our nature is sinful because we're human beings. I'm talking about willful sin. When we declare in our hearts that our desires are more important, that they're greater than God's laws, that they're greater than God's commands, God doesn't know what He's talking about. My desires are what's most important. Pride is an effort to kick God off the throne so that we can perch our little selves up there and reign as king of our own lives. That's pride, confidence in the flesh. Some of the ways that we may do this is when we know God's word. Now, I'm talking to Christians. I'm talking to people that know God's word or people that claim Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. I'm talking to you primarily. It's when we know God's word and we willfully disobey it. Hey, I know God's word says I shouldn't live together or be in a premarital sexual relationship, but you know what? That was a long time ago. People just don't know my needs. God doesn't understand my needs. I've got to live with this person. Hey, I got to test drive this relationship before I commit to it full force. You've probably heard people say things like that. It's because their desire is greater than God's word in their life. Or maybe it's something like this. Maybe it's something like, well, nobody else is going to know. I'll go to my favorite little website. I'll check out those pictures. I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not touching anybody. I'm not harming anyone. I'm just looking. I'm observing. I'm taking it all in. And so we become steeped in that pornography, and it starts to burn its images in our mind. And Jesus himself tells us, he says, if a man looks at a woman with lust, he's already committed adultery with her in his heart. Yeah, but man, you just don't know my need. My desire is so great. It's not hurting anybody. Yeah, God's word, that was 2,000 years ago. Jesus doesn't know what he's talking about. He doesn't know the magazines that I'm confronted with today. He doesn't know how accessible the internet makes this stuff. What if it has nothing to do with that? What if it's this kind of stuff? What about if it's this willful sin? What if it's gossip? Oh, I know I shouldn't say that, but you know what? Boy, they just need to know. I'm just saying. I'm not talking about it. I'm just saying. I just got to get this out. Here's another one. This is one that gets a lot of us. What if it's gluttony? Well, we don't talk about that a lot, do we? Instead of pushing away from the table, we do our pull-ups, and we pull up closer to it so we don't drop anything, get it all in that gullet. What if it's those things? God's word says, hey, temper your desires. I love that last piece of chocolate pie, whether I'm full or not, and it doesn't need to go in the trash. Somebody needs to eat it, so I'll sacrifice, I'll glutton, I'll eat it. That's me. I will scrape a blackberry cobbler pan like you've never seen. You won't need to wash it. And it's not funny because it's sin. And I know it's sin. And I willfully desire to feed my flesh more than I do to embrace God's word. It could be anything. I won't let you in on the really bad ones. I'm not that transparent yet. Here's another way we can tell if we elevate ourselves above God. I believe when we have sinful self-sufficiency, when we start to rely on ourselves more than we do God. This may take the form of our Bible study. You know, I don't need to read God's word. I am too busy to sit down and spend an hour in God's word today. You just don't know how busy my calendar is. God, you put all this stuff in my life. Now I got to do all this stuff. And I just don't have time to sit down and read your word. I can rely on myself. I'm strong enough. I can make it through this day. I don't need it. Or maybe we abandon the practice of prayer in our lives. I don't need to talk to God about anything. You know what? I can do this on my own. Pull myself up by my own bootstraps. Done it all my life. Keep on doing it. When we don't think we can learn anything new from somebody else, these are other ways. We don't think God's word can teach us something new. We start to rely on ourselves and we stop relying on God. We rely on our own knowledge. You know what? I think logically. I can think through situations in my life. I don't need God. I don't need the Bible. The Bible can't help me. God's not concerned anyway. He's not hacking it out through all this stuff I'm going through. What if our pride creeps in this way? What if we elevate ourselves above God through this? What if it's inconsistent service to Christ? That might be a way that pride creeps into our lives. If we don't see Him as our Lord and our Master, If we don't see him as our Lord and our master, then you know what? We won't see our need to serve him. The Apostle Paul identified himself as a slave to Jesus Christ. And a slave does the will and the work of his master. Most of us see God as the one who serves us. That's what we think of God. God's here for my prayer requests. God's here for my desires. God's here for my needs. Look at our lives. Look at our lives. Just look at your life. Look at the motivation in your life and ask yourself this. Am I more concerned about being comfortable in this world than I am about being consistent and content with God? A lot of times, we're more concerned with our comfort here and now than we are with our consistency and our contentment with God. When that happens, our service for Him gets out of balance. Hey, my time's my time. It's mine. And I'm not going to overdo it. I'm not going to overdo it for God. I'll overdo it for this or that. I'll overdo it for stuff in the community. But I'm not overdoing it for God. Man, if we're going to be unbalanced in any way, be unbalanced for God. If there is going to be an unbalance, be unbalanced for Him. Maybe here's another one. Maybe here's another reason, or another way that we elevate ourselves above God is when we have unbiblical worship. Worship that is not biblical is a result of pride. Prideful men and women think they have a right to approach God when and how they choose. And it's true that God is available at all times. He's always available to us. Desires for His children to come to Him. But we do so in a manner that does not convey reverence. When we approach God with a haphazard thought, with a haphazard mentality, another way we do it is when we order our worship after a manner that pleases us rather than asking, did this please God? Did my attitude in worship today, did it please God? Oh, I was let down. It wasn't as inspiring as I thought it would be. Oh, the sermon missed the mark. Donnie didn't really have the energy that I wanted him to have. The songs just weren't the ones I wanted this morning. Boy, the juice just didn't taste just right. Everything I thought was fine. I'm just using examples. I really am. But some of us are sitting here maybe thinking, or have been thinking those things. We come expecting to get something out of worship, and that's wrong. Worship is when we come and we give all we are to our Creator. When we lift our voices in praise to Him. When we allow His Holy Spirit to minister to our spirit. When we recognize that it was Christ that paid it all. That's worship. Sometimes we develop sour attitudes. Somebody's maybe made us mad, and we come with a grudge or whatever. We need to check that. So here's the second thing. That's the first one, elevate ourselves above God. Second one, this is another way to see if we have allowed pride to manifest itself in our lives. The second one is this, when we elevate ourselves over others. When we think we're better than other people is really what we're saying. It's our human nature. Notice it's our human nature to want to be first. We want the best for ourselves. We deserve it. If you don't think I deserve it, just ask me. I'll tell you, I deserve it. We naturally want the best for ourselves. Humility, though, is the antidote for pride. It demands that we allow others to have the chief place. Here's another one. Maybe it's because we look down our noses at others. Maybe we just think they just don't quite measure up to me. I'm a little bit better than them. Oh, we would never come out and say that. Oh, that'd make us an ugly person. But our actions, maybe our attitude conveys that. Maybe that's what's going on in our heart, in our mind. We have a tendency to look down on those who are in a lower economical or social class than us. Now, we also have a tendency to look down on those who are in a higher economical or social class than us. It does go both ways. We're equal. Jesus Christ made us all one. There is no slave or free, no Jew or Greek, no male or female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. So we have no right to look down our nose at anyone, no matter what social class they're in, no matter what their level of finances is. If you do, stop, because you don't have a right to do so. Sometimes we have a tendency to look down on those who are not as attractive as we think we should, or they should be, or whatever, because this culture, we worship beauty. I mean, if you don't believe that, just look at the magazine covers as you're checking out, getting your groceries next time. Just look. We worship beauty. Yesterday, we went to a wedding, and after the wedding, we had to go get gas in our truck. And so I stopped, and I got gas, and Ian went in with me to pay. And he had his tie and stuff on, and I was dressed about like this. And these ladies were like, "Oh, you gentlemen look handsome today." And I looked at her, and there were two of them standing there. It's like, "You ladies look beautiful." And they were like, "Look what we have on. I haven't put my makeup on. I haven't done my hair." And I stopped her. I said, "No, your attitude is beautiful, and I really do appreciate it." And that's the way we're supposed to look at each other. You know, they were being beautiful to us. They were encouraging us. They were speaking kind words to us. That's true beauty. And you can't capture that on the cover of a magazine. Sometimes we have a tendency to look down on our noses at those that we don't think are as smart as us. Well, they can't teach me anything. They don't have an education. And we can think they're less of a person. Well, I got news for all of us. The Holy Spirit can do a miraculous work in people that are open to Him working in them. And we can teach each other a lot. I learn a lot from kids. Man, kids, I think the Holy Spirit is just alive and well in a child's heart until we adults adulterate them. Maybe it's this. Maybe we brag about our possessions. Maybe this is a way that we make ourselves feel better than other people because we got to brag about what we've got. Oh, my new car, house, toys, whatever it is. I mean, there's nothing wrong with having fine things. God blesses you with financial resources. You have wonderful things. Great. Bless you. Don't make others feel less because you have that. Don't make those the focus of your conversation. Don't make that your drive for life is to have toys and possessions. Maybe it's this one. Maybe it's not submitting to authority. Maybe that's the last one. Not submitting to authority. What do you mean submitting to authority? You can see it in children. Some children can have pride and they won't submit to the authority of their parents. Now, when I said you can see it in children, a lot of us automatically thought of folks like Blaine and Audrey's age, didn't we? I'm talking to adults. Maybe as adult children, we don't necessarily submit to our parents' authority in our lives. Maybe we blow them off. What do they know? They were around back in World War II. We've gone through a bunch. They don't know nothing. Times have changed. We've stopped submitting to the authority of our parents. Maybe it's employee-employer relationship. You know, maybe we don't submit to the authority of our employers. We talk about them. If I was running this place, it'd look a lot different. We're talking to other employees. That's divisive. No matter where your workplace is, that's a divisive attitude. Pray for those who are in authority over you. What about civil and citizens and civil authorities? Confession. You know, when we blatantly disregard the speed limit, and I do, I think 6 miles over is the speed limit because I don't get a ticket. You're laughing because you do it too. See, every one of you. But it's when we disregard civil authorities. I believe understanding the cause of pride can help us learn how to eliminate pride from our lives. So what I want to do is I want to talk about how we can eliminate pride from our lives, because I think we need to understand what it is first. Pride, first of all, pride is putting confidence in the flesh and not God. And when we do that, all these things that we just talked about, all these things start to manifest themselves in our lives. So this week, spend some time reflecting. Do I have any of these issues popping up in my life? Are they a habit in my life? Are they something I struggle with, wrestle with all the time? So if we have a twinge of pride, how do we eliminate it from our lives? I'm not an expert at this, trust me. And I'm not sitting up here trying to pretend to be an expert at this, but I know we need to eliminate pride. We need to put a chokehold on it and get it out of our lives. So how do we stop putting confidence in the flesh and start putting our confidence more and more in God? How do we grow in that process? In a word, it's humility. No great secret. You're not going to get any earth-shattering thing out of this sermon today. Maybe you'll get some spirit stirring, I hope, but maybe nothing earth-shattering. It's not easy developing humility. It's going to take a lot of hard work, and about the time you've got it, you know you've lost it. It's going to take the work of the Holy Spirit in your life, putting your soul to the sword, dying to self, letting the Spirit of God live in you. But I believe we can start to do some things to eliminate pride in our lives so that we can start embracing humility by applying a couple of things. Two things. You ready? Hold your socks, because this is big. Think differently, live differently. Think differently, live differently. Told you it wasn't earth-shattering. You mean I got up and came here for think different, live different? But thinking differently is a battle. It's harder than it sounds. We've got to create a whole new mindset. And it probably won't happen in this room today, in this half hour that we're going to spend, this hour that we're going to spend together. It's a practice of life. It's getting up every day, taking on a brand new mindset. It's reminding yourself every day that you must think differently about yourself at all times. And I love the Apostle Paul. And what he says in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, when he says this, he says, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world. All you have to do is stop and look at the pattern of this world. He says, don't act like the people in this world, people that are preoccupied with this world. Act like people that are preoccupied with Christ. How do you do that? Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. It starts there. We've got to think differently. If we're ever going to eliminate pride from our lives, embrace humility, we've got to think differently. We've got to renew our minds, because our nature, our human nature says, think of yourself first. Take care of number one. That's our human nature. That's what happened when sin entered the world and our relationship with God was severed. Fortunately, Christ came and he mended that relationship. And the Holy Spirit's here to be our counselor, to give us good counsel. And part of that is, don't think of yourself first. And then it says, Paul says, then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. God's will is not for us to be a prideful people, but a people of humility. We're to look differently than the rest of the world. Speaking of the rest of the world, anybody watching the Olympics right now? Okay, some of us are. Love the Olympics. One of my favorite times is when the Olympic Games are going on. Last night, the men's gymnastics team had performed, and they were, when I finished watching it, they were in first place in the overall. So they're doing really good. Russia and Germany still had to go after them, so I don't know where they stand right now. But they were going to be one of the top eight teams. And they did well, and they were in first. And I loved their captain. I think it was, it doesn't matter. The captain of their team, he had them all huddled around. And I loved his words. He said this to him. He's like, guys, we came to do what we said we were going to do. We accomplished what we said we were going to accomplish. And that was to advance on to the next round. But here's what we've got to remember. Be humble. There's probably nothing more humiliating than in front of thousands of people missing a bar on your way down and falling flat on your blessed assurance right there in front of everybody. Right there. Be humble, because you never know when you're going to fall. When you try and raise up, there's a fall. I loved his words. Many times people, though, they think of humility. They think humility is thinking less about yourself, and so they allow themselves to become this doormat of life. Humility is not thinking less about yourself. Humility is thinking about yourself less. Don't be so preoccupied with you. Humility, I'll say it again, humility is thinking less about yourself. It's not thinking about yourself less. Wait, I said that wrong. Humility is thinking less about yourself. You know what I said. I can't say it again. But our thinking's got to be transformed. That happens when we start to think differently. We must literally change the way we think about ourselves, the way we think about God, the way we think about others. All has to change. I think if we can do the first two, I think if we can think differently about ourselves, if we can think differently about God, then the last one, thinking differently about others, I think it kind of takes care of itself. One of the ways we've tried to do this in our home is we have this calendar thing that hangs on the refrigerator. It's one of those you write on. It's got magnets and all that stuff. And we just wrote the word joy. And some of you already know where I'm going with that. Just J-O-Y, write down. And what it means is Jesus first, others second, you last. And it's one of the ways that if you can practice that, it starts to really help you put others before yourself. But we have to change the way we think. And if you have to make little notes around your house to change the way you think, do it. Who cares how you do it? Just do it. Just do it. But when we change the way we think about God and ourselves, we realize two things, I believe. First is this: God is God and I am not. That is so freeing when you finally embrace the reality that you are not God. Try it. It's great. If you've never given over the responsibilities of God to God before in your life, do it. You'll find it freeing. God is God and you are not. I am not. We tend to forget who we are sometimes. We live as if we were God Himself, determining what we are going to do and when we're going to do it. We act as if we are the determiners of our own morality and truth. We forget that God is God and we are not. We forget that God's place in the universe is supreme. There's no one greater. We need to understand that most of the people who we work with, who we talk to, who we live with, do not believe that God's place in the universe is supreme. The evidence is clear. Every time we willfully sin, that we talked about earlier, when we willfully sin, we are with our actions denying that God is supreme. We make ourselves king when we willfully sin. We put ourselves on the throne instead of God. Willful sin is nothing more than an exaltation of man over God. Who are you exalting in your life, God or yourself? Remember, pride is a confidence in the flesh, not God. When we change the way we think about God and ourselves, I believe we realize this too, the second thing. I am accountable to God. He is not accountable to me. So many people have a hang up with God because they can't understand and have every nuance of God explained to them. And this is not a lazy man's approach. But if God truly is infinite, and I'm finite, I'm limited, and He's not, then does it make sense that I would understand every nuance of God? When we think we deserve that right, we go back to number one. We think we're God. Remember, God is God, I am not, and I'm accountable to God. He's not accountable to me. The reason is because He created me. He created you, and we are accountable to God. Whether we want to admit it or not, you don't have to admit that you're accountable to God. That's fine. You can walk out of here today going, oh, I'm not accountable to God. That's fine. I hope you will realize it one day, because one day you will realize it. There will be a day of judgment, and every one of us in this room and every person you know will be accountable to God. We will answer to God. Will Metzger wrote a book called Tell the Truth. And he tells about asking people two questions on a beach in Florida during spring break. It can be dangerous. But the first question was this. He says, do you believe in God? And most everybody said, yes. Yeah, I believe in God. And then he followed it up with this second question. Does sin separate you from God? And here are some of the replies. No. Why should it? Why should sin, willful sin, why should that separate me from God? Or this, I don't believe in that kind of God. Okay. Or this one, my concept of God is one who loves. In other words, I'm not accountable to God, so why should I worry about sin? We are, however, accountable to God. The writer of Hebrews points out that. He says, it's appointed to man once to die, and after this, judgment. We, you and me, all of us, are accountable to God. Those who believe in Christ, though, we have Jesus as the one who takes responsibility for our sin. Most of us want to pass our responsibilities on to other people anyway. We just want to enjoy the fruits of life, right? Pass responsibility on. Here's a great opportunity. Pass the responsibility of your sin on to Christ and enjoy the fullness of life that comes in Him. Embrace the work He did so that you don't have to do it. Those who do not trust Christ as the only way of salvation, you will stand in front of God, and you will stand alone in front of God, and you will be held accountable all by yourself. That's not to scare you. Hopefully that just wakes us up and realizes that we are accountable to God. But our pride sometimes keeps us from doing that. To eliminate pride and embrace humility, we must think differently, and we must, secondly, live differently. As our thinking is transformed, it's only natural that our lives would be transformed. The way we live our lives is transformed. Remember that humility is not thinking less about yourself, but thinking of yourself less. I said it right. God does not want us to be a people who are doormats. He hasn't called us to allow others to wipe their feet on us. But we think oftentimes that that's what humility is. And so we live in fear of others. And there's no need for Christ followers, for children of God to live in fear of others. As a matter of fact, a Christian should rid themselves of that. Instead, God wants us to live with confidence. He doesn't want us to live with arrogance. He doesn't want us to live with pride. He doesn't want us to live with boastfulness. But He wants us to live with confidence. It's not a confidence in the flesh. A confidence in the flesh is pride. But it's a confidence in God and who He is, who He says He is, and that He's done what He said He will do. Pride is confidence in the flesh. God doesn't want that. But God wants us to have confidence in Him. And we can live differently because this. First reason, because Christ's attitude should be my attitude. Christ's attitude should be my attitude. Paul describes the attitude of Jesus beautifully in the book of Philippians. He's writing to the church in Philippi, and he says this. He says, your attitude. He's talking to the congregation. Your attitude as an individual and as a church. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. But instead, He made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him. Not you, not me. He exalted Christ to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ's own life took the form of a bondservant. The essential attributes of God were unchangeable and unchanging. The essential nature of Jesus Christ is the same as the essential nature of God. You got to be pretty humble to allow a fallen people to choose whether they want to love you or not. You got to be pretty humble to say, I'm going to die for you that turned your back on me. But that's the nature of our God. He's a humble God, but he's not a doormat. And we are to take on his attitude. Jesus laid aside his divine privileges. He laid aside a robe of splendor, donned a robe of flesh, and came to be the servant of God, the Son of God, served God by serving man. Jesus Christ gave up the glory and honor of heaven to become one of us so he could die as our substitute. And in doing so, he provides a means whereby God could offer us eternal life. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. It's written in Galatians 3:13, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. No one with a spiritually discerning mind and heart can read the words of Paul in the book of Philippians and not have a deep sense of thanksgiving and gratitude for a humble and obedient Savior, Christ Jesus. Have this attitude in yourselves, which also was in Christ Jesus. He was humble and obedient even unto death. Which brings me to this final thought. We can live differently because Christ's attitude should be my attitude, but also because Christ makes us worthy. Again, we're not a doormat. We can have confidence in God through what Christ has done. We are exalted and we are worthy in Christ. Hebrews 2:9 through 10 says that Christ brought many sons to glory through his death for us on the cross. He brought us to glory. John 1:12 reminds us that we received the right to become sons of God through faith in Christ. And then Romans 8:16 through 17, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit. So somewhere deep in the heart of your soul, deep on the in the dark areas of your heart where nobody else can go, the Spirit of God confers with your spirit, and we should know that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, then we also may be glorified together with him. That's a wonderful position to be in. That's a wonderful promise to be a part of the royal family of the universe, heirs with Christ of God's throne. So kick your throne out. We therefore can live confidently because of our position. It's not a position in our flesh, but it's a position in our status for what Christ has done for us. Like a lion, we can walk through the Serengeti of this world without fear because we belong to the Lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. So I have a question. Are you a confident Christian? Not a boastful, not an arrogant, not a proud, but are you a confident Christian? Not in your own self, but in Christ. And I want you to know that you can be. Your faith in Jesus Christ has made you one of God's children. And that's a promise. And if you don't know that promise, we'd love to share that promise with you today. Overcome this obstacle of pride by eliminating it from your life and embracing the antidote of humility by thinking differently and living differently.